whenever the screen gets up there. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. This is the second part of a two-parter because of a mix-up in during the month of different things. Did some switching around. And next week we'll start with the book of Luke again. And so beginning actually Tuesday would be July 1st. I'm going to ask that you start reading the book of Luke again, if you would, and go from there. I'm going to read all of this morning for us so that it can focus us on what the message will be about. Start with verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things will be possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great I Am, that we can come before you and we can honor you and we can lift you up. We thank you for this word that is written down for us that we can study. I know sometimes it's easy to take it for granted. A lot of times it's, well, that's a Bible, and we have tons of them. But it really is important for us to open it up and to kind of unpack it a little bit and find out what it says to us. And so I pray for that time to happen this morning. I pray and ask for each person in this room to have this heartfelt desire to say, "Jesus, speak to me this morning. Help me to know what you are trying to say to me, how I can be free." And I ask that as we do that, that you will hear our prayer, you will hear our cry, and you will answer it. And we will walk out of here knowing that we have been with you and we have been in your presence. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to grasp it and to understand it. And also help us, Lord, that as we do this, that we not seek glory over it, but that instead that we seek to know you. And I pray that you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. I want to make a statement, and I hope that you hear it clearly and well. There are many ways a person can be blind or deaf and yet not really be either. I'm going to repeat that. There are ways a person can be blind or deaf and not really be either. But the opposite is also true. There are people who can be have perfect sight and perfect hearing and not see and not hear. Let me explain. Helen Keller was blind, and yet she could see a world of beauty. Helen Keller was deaf, and yet she could hear truth in the simplest of things. Helen Keller for a while was a mute, and yet her life formed words that we still listen to today. See, as a child, she suffered an illness that affected her sight and affected her hearing, and it really affected her as an individual. And she was a person who felt but could not express it until her lifelong mentor, teacher, and friend, Ann Sullivan, came along. And Ann embraced her with love, embraced her with the gift of love, and brought Helen Keller out of her shell and allowed her to see beauty. In fact, Helen Keller wrote these words, if you put that quotation up there for me, please. She said, "I can see, and that is why I can be happy. In what you call the dark, but which to me is golden, I can see a God-made world, not a man-made world." You see, the lack of sight, the lack of hearing to Helen Keller brought a whole different dimension to her life. I want to repeat what I said at the very beginning. A person can be blind or deaf, and not really be either. A person can be blind or deaf and not really be either. That's what this story is about that we read today. It's a story of a man who had everything, and yet he was really blind and he was really deaf. You see, every one of us have life choices to make. And the choices that we make will either cause us to be blind and deaf and mute, or they will be choices that will open up the world to us and open up God's world to us to where we can see far more than we ever dreamed. And that's what I want to do today. I want to look at this event in the life of Jesus with this man that we call the rich young ruler and see how he does apply to us, how he was trapped by the law, and yet Jesus offered him to free him by the truth. So let's first of all take a look at trapped by the law, and you'll need your Bible because we are going to go through this whole story. Now, when we're studying this, we need to look at the context around it. And what had just happened, if you can see there in the beginning or the preceding verses in verse 14, they had brought the children to Jesus and the disciples were pushing them away. Jesus had two words to say to them. First of all, don't keep the children from me. And second of all, if you want to make it to heaven, you want to have eternal life, you have to become like a little child. Now you gotta understand, this is a totally radical teaching to them because in that day and age, women and children were nothing. They were to be kicked to the curb. And so Jesus, first of all, says, don't you dare stop those children from coming to me. And the second thing is, he said, oh yeah, by the way, if you want to get eternal life, you have to become like a little child. Well, that was a totally radical teaching. And what Mark does here is really a great approach because what he does is he compares, he shows a contrast between children and an adult. He shows the difference between this hopeless and helpless child versus a man who is overconfident and basically arrogant and very wealthy. Now, there are going to be three lessons I want you to learn this morning, and I'm not going to point them out and say lesson number one, lesson number two, lesson number three, but we're going to see them as we go along. Lesson number one is the false economy of human achievement. You will see this as we go through the story. Then you will see the sad truth about human pursuits. And then finally, you're going to see the great reversal of human values. Now, let me bring something to you. Matthew chapter 19, Luke chapter 18 also tell this same story. And so some of the things I'm going to get ready to say are actually taking all three of those, pulling them together, and kind of gleaning from those three stories these, I guess you could say, inferences. One of the things we know is, it says here, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" So, or what must I do to have eternal life? So the first thing we want to see is this man is a high achiever. He is what you and I would call successful. Luke, and both Luke and Matthew tell us that he was a rich young ruler. In fact, Luke uses the idea that he was a certain ruler, which means he was either the head of the synagogue or he was a very well-respected member of the Sanhedrin. So however you look at it, this man had power, he had influence, and he had fame. And as we're going to see, he also had great wealth. But he was a high achiever. And what is inferred in some of these things is, first of all, he runs to Jesus. He doesn't wait for Jesus to call him. He runs to him. Because you see, if you are a high achiever and you are used to getting your way, the first thing you understand is, I have to do this myself. I have to run. I have to reach the goal. I have to go. And so he has to get to the head of the pack. The second thing that's inferred is he is proactive. He doesn't wait for Jesus to call him. He goes to Jesus. And he's being a high achiever, being a person who gets ahead, he's going to be proactive. He's going to say, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to go after. And the third thing that's inferred by these three stories is that he still had respect for authority. Notice what he does when he comes to Jesus. He runs to Jesus and he kneels before him. Now, say what you will about the rich young ruler. This man still understands authority. He sees Jesus as an authority that is teaching something different, but he's still an authority, and he comes and kneels before him. And he comes seeking something. And now we're going to see the truth about human pursuit. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" Now understand this. Jesus is teaching something totally different from what he's used to. He's used to being the person who stands up and say, "Now if you really want to be righteous and you really want to be holy, you have to do this, you have to do that, and you have to do this." But Jesus isn't talking about that, because what did Jesus say? Don't stop the children. And oh, by the way, you want to get to the kingdom of God? You become like a little child. And so that is so totally different for him. So he runs to Jesus and he flatters him. Calls him a good teacher. Now the interesting thing is that Jesus' answer is not that far off. Some people say, well, Jesus was saying that he's not God. That's not what he's saying here. What he's trying to draw attention to is, you have called me good not because of my character, but you have called me good because of my achievement. I'm different. You don't know me. You're not even looking at me as the Son of God. But what Jesus is going to do, and please hear this, he's going to address the age-old problem of eternal life being achieved by human merit. Please hear that. He's going to address the age-old problem of eternal life being achieved by human merit, by being good, by doing works. Because notice what he says here. And he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." All right, here's what I want you to see. Put that up there if you would, please. This is not in your bulletin. Goodness is something we possess by the power of God's Spirit and God's grace working in us. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot do enough good things. You see, we have a lot of people in our world who do good things. Am I right? I mean, there's a lot of good things being done. And a lot of people think, "Oh, I'm good, and that's enough." No, it's not. It'd be nice to say, "Yeah, that was enough," but that's not enough. Goodness is not something we possess. But notice the man's question. What's his thinking? What must I do? See where his focus is? His focus is on what must I do to obtain eternal life. So Jesus gives him a very safe answer, at least to his mind, because Jesus looks at him and says, what? Do not murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness or lie. Don't defraud anybody. Honor your father and mother. That's a safe thing. God feels good about it. Because he looks at Jesus and he said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I feel good about that. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said, atta boy, way to go. No, one thing you lack. Sell it all and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. He has just given this man something to swallow that he can't swallow. Because look at his response. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was expecting the attaboy. He was expecting the pat on the back, but he didn't get it. And that leads us to how we can be freed by the truth. You see, Jesus will eventually was offering him how to be free, but he didn't take it. Because it says he disheartened and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And what we're going to now see is lesson number 3, the reversal of values that Jesus is offering. What Jesus speaks about is the futility of trying to achieve eternal life by earning it. He's going to speak to the futility of trying to achieve eternal life by earning it. And this is going to raise their eyebrows. Because you see, in Jewish culture, the more money you had, the more spiritual you were. Your spirituality was based on how much you had. And if you had that much, you obviously had God's favor, and therefore you were real spiritual. And so this young man was looking at his life and saying, I've kept all these laws, all these rules, but when Jesus said, I want you to give it all away that you have, sell everything you have, and follow me, the man walked away disheartened because it was more than what he had. It was more than good works. Jesus was much more concerned with who he was. In verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute because we do not understand the humor in this, but this is Jewish humor when Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because you see, they would have been pictured, what was called the eye of a needle was a door probably about this tall, probably about this wide, that went into the temple. And you can imagine the thoughts that are going on. And our humor doesn't see it, but their Jewish humor go, well, that's funny. How in the world's a camel going to get in through that? And so they would have realized the impossibility of a rich man getting into heaven because the camel could never get through the eye of a needle. But there is one truth they would have seen. If the camel was ever to get through the eye of a needle, the first thing he was going to have to do is what? Get down on his knees. Now, please understand this. Jesus is not saying it is wrong to be rich. There are wealthy people who are very generous people who love Jesus with all their heart. But Jesus is making a statement that for many people, wealth or having lots of stuff, let's put it that way, having lots of stuff is a hindrance. It tends to pull us away and keep our affections where they need to be. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes it makes it difficult to die. I want to sit down because I want to tell you a story. I've not told this story, and I told the first service. I hadn't even told Joe this story. And I know Tammy doesn't know it. Many of you know that my mother died of lung cancer. She died of a very rare form that was diagnosed at that time primarily for women who were non-smokers. My mom, like me, has never had a cigarette, and she died. She was dying of lung cancer, was diagnosed in December of 2003. The doctor said, I want to give you a drug that's either going to stop it or slow it down. We'll kill it or slow it down. And so he gave it to her. She said, you know, okay, because she had just gotten a new granddaughter from China, wanted to live to watch, you know, watch her grow. And it sped it up. So in a span of less than a month, we found out that my mother had 6 weeks to live. And so I have a brother who lives in Louisville, Kentucky. I have a brother that lives in San Diego, still. And then a brother who lived in the house that we grew up in. But he was really close to mom, and he was just having a lot of trouble being there. And so we lived in Ohio. So for the first 2 to 3 weeks, I drove from Ohio, got on the turnpike, and drove 5 hours to her house, stayed for a couple days, took care of things there for her, went back to Ohio, did my things there, turned around the next week, did the same thing. Brought her, and she was at home, and then on one of the visits, we'd gotten her an oxygen machine, you know, she had to have, and then found out that the oxygen machine was not functioning right. And so she started having trouble breathing. And so we took her in, doctor admitted her in the hospital and said, took an x-ray and said, I hate to tell you this, but your mom has less than 2 weeks to live. The cancer had just totally taken over both lungs and all the bronchial tubes and everything. Well, that was the one time that I didn't come and stay. Joe and I made a trip over and turned around and went right back. I was like 10 hours in one day, and that was a long day after going to the hospital and sitting there for several hours. But I got to bring her home. I went back, and the doctor said, I'm going to release you. So I brought her home. And that evening, she asked me if I would read some Psalms to her, and I started reading to her. And then rather harshly, she stopped and said, stop reading, and dropped off to sleep. Next morning, she realized what she'd done. She apologized. She said, I didn't mean to be so harsh. She said, but I got to tell you something. And it was like almost a confession time. My mother was a godly woman. I want you to know that. I am where I am because of her and my grandfather. But she said, you know, when my dad left her, he left her with nothing. Left her with a house that she had to pay for, left her with bills that she had to pay for. She had to go back to work after 20 years outside of the workforce. She went back and worked as a bank teller. You know what it's like to be 50-some years old trying to learn computers that you've never had before? And all these transactions. And anyway, so she did that. And over time, she was able to accumulate some things. She had moved out of the house. My brother was buying it from her. And she moved into this place with my great aunt. And And then she died, and my mother took care of her while working full time. And eventually my mother was able to buy some things that, you know, a couch and a love seat and TV and dining room table, you know, things that she hadn't had. And then she told me, she says, "Bill, one of the reasons I wanted to come home was because I wanted to see that stuff for the last time. And when I got home, I realized it's just stuff. And I'm leaving it all back here anyway." I tell you that not because I want you to applaud my mom. She's getting her applause. She doesn't need ours. But I tell you that because no matter how godly you are, there's still a struggle with stuff. There's still this struggle with saying, "I want. And my hands are on it. And I can't let go." But there comes a point in time where we finally say, "Enough is enough." And when mom came home and she realized that there was that stuff and it meant nothing. She was dying in 2 weeks, and she did die probably within 2 weeks of that point. She realized she can't take that with her. And it was just stuff. And it was unimportant to her. But there's tragedy here, is because this young man threw it all away because he couldn't get rid of his stuff. You and I are faced with that same type of situation. We have been blessed, okay? And I don't think there's a person in this room who cannot say, "I have not been blessed." We, you know, somebody has said, we live better than 99% of the people in this world. We have been blessed. But you know what? If we hold on to that, we lose. And he wants us to let it go. Look what he says at the very last verse. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." See, basically what he's saying is those who put their faith in earthly things lose. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ win. Those who want to be served lose. Those who serve win. The first will be last. And those in our world who think they are first, guess what? They're last. And those who have little but who serve are the richest of all. Let me finish with this thought. Death is a great equalizer of us all. Because you see, it is not in our wallets. Next phrase up there. It is not in our wallets or our bank of good works that matters. It is who we know. And if we are willing to give ourselves to Him. That's what matters. When we stand before God, He's not going to say, "What you got in your wallet there, Bill?" He's not going to say, "Well, let's see, you did a whole lot of good works." What's going to matter is, do I know Jesus? That's it. And am I willing to be His? Same question you're going to be asked. Do you know Jesus? And are you willing to be His? Because you see, it's all stuff anyway. And we can't take it with us. But there's one thing we can't take with us. And that is Jesus in here. So let me ask you, is He here? Do you know Him? And are you willing to be what He wants you to be? Let's pray. Father, use us for You. And I pray that question that we are asking ourselves this morning is, it is not our wallets, it's not our good works, our bank of good works. What matters is who we know. And I pray that each one of us can say we know you. Because in the end, that's all that matters, is who do we know? And I pray that each person in this room can answer that question, yes, I know Jesus, He is my Savior. And I will live for Him. If they can't, I pray that today is the day they might say, enough fooling around, enough playing around, I'm giving my life to Him. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this lesson of a young man who achieved, who had all kinds of stuff, but was unwilling to give it away, give it up to follow you. Help us not to make that same mistake. Thank you for loving us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come. Let's stand.